As I say, I don't like the lesson that I'm going to preach tonight, but it's something that we need to be aware of. Jesus talked about sheep or wolves and sheep's clothes. He also talked about the fact that Satan, as a roaring lion, seeks who he may devour. We have to recognize that we have enemies, and those enemies are of the devil and his angels and the ones that would cause the church to disappear. So tonight I want to talk about false teachers and to recognize that we have to be on the alert because Jesus said so, because the apostle said so. And we have to recognize that error is all around us. We have to be alert and aware, and we have to know the scriptures. The safeguard against false teaching is knowing the truth. This congregation, we're trying to have it so that every person reads your Bible for yourself. Don't take any man's word for anything, and that includes me. Always let the Bible be the answer, and you'll be on safe ground. Jude 3, Jude said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." The time that Jude wrote that, the faith was under attack. In John's day, along with Jude and the apostles, there was a group of philosophers that had been converted in the church. They were known as the Gnostics. They claimed to know truth that even the apostles didn't have. And they had found a way, they said, and John talked about this in his epistles, they had found a way, they said, that even though they were Christians, they could commit sin and God would not charge it against them. And we have that in another form today. It is very popular in America today, once saved, always saved. It doesn't make any difference what you do. If you believe in God, then your sins will not be counted against you. So these things are around us all the time. We have to be very careful that we don't fall for some of those things and to always love and respect the Word of God. It's such a blessing to have a scripture. I remember Brother Harry Osborne saying that he went to Russia and had passed out Bibles, and grown men were crying because they had never seen a Bible, much less have one for themselves. It was such a gift that they could have a Bible for themselves. We take it for granted. If I ask you how many Bibles you've got at home, you probably couldn't tell me because we've got much more than one. And when you have commentaries, they also contain the scriptures as well. But we have to be careful that we don't fall for some of the things that are in the world today. And so guardians have a serious responsibility, and I think I make this guardians with regard to every Christian. It is up to you to be alert and to understand the dangers that are out there because you might fall for something otherwise. In Titus chapter 1, beginning of verse 9, Titus said, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." And he said, "There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." Does that ring a bell? Do you watch some of the televangelists as they talk about their planes and their mansions and all the money that they have? As Paul told to Titus, that there are those who make gain of the truth, and they'll teach it to enrich themselves. And we certainly see that in our world today. But we see so people that are not really aware of the danger of these things, and they just ought to take a preacher's word, especially if somebody's on television, he has a smooth talking, and he can say those things, then of course people sort of have the idea that they're fine, they're okay. The Apostle Paul was at the, as he was going back to Jerusalem, he stopped at Miletus and he called the elders of Ephesus over. And in Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 28, he gave them a solemn charge. In verse 28, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his blood." And that, by the way, proves that Jesus is God, because he said he purchased it with his blood. God purchased it, which is Jesus Christ. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is not a light topic. This is not something we just sort of look at and ignore. The forces of evil hate what you stand for. Satan despises the church. He despises the Word of God. There are many people who are under the control of Satan teaching things they ought not. It's my responsibility and your responsibility to understand what the truth is, and the only way that can be done is to know what the Bible says. Don't take someone else's word for it. You have your Bible. Make it a daily reading exercise that you read the Bible through in 1 year. We've tried to get that done here on a number of occasions, and coming January, we'll start it again. Read the Bible through in 1 year. It all fits together. I've heard different ones say this, that reading through the entire Scriptures gives me the picture of salvation. And really, that's what it's all about. When you look at Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve falling into sin, then God promised in Genesis 3:15 that there would be a Savior sent. And that the rest of the Bible is working out how that Savior came through Abraham and the Jewish nation. And finally, Jesus Christ was the product of the Jewish nation. He died on the cross. And by the way, we sang a song a while ago, the second one. It's amazing how some of that stuff filters into the songs that we sing. It talks about our sins are all nailed to the cross. That's not true. Our sins are not nailed to the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross, and because His blood was shed, our sins are not nailed to the cross. Our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. But those are the things that crept into even our songs, and I love to sing them, but I make some mental adjustments as I go along, because I recognize that the Calvinistic influence is everywhere. And we sing some of the songs that we need to recognize. But Paul is warning that even among yourselves, that's talking about the church. There are people in the church of the Lord that will teach false doctrines and things that they should not. So we have to be alert. And I expect you to be alert when I preach. Don't just go into a coma. Don't take it for granted. Listen to what I say. And if you ever find me saying something that is not true to the Word of God, don't sit silent. Let me know about it, because I want to go to heaven and I want to be sure to teach the truth, and that can only be done as we look and read the Bible. And so the need for vigilance is there, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. You'll notice in your Bibles, and turn with me in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now that's hard to think about, isn't it? It's hard to think about somebody who claims to be a Christian, who claims to be a preacher. He's a ravenous wolf. He'll take advantage of you. He'll destroy you if he can. And then the Apostle Paul wrote some things to Timothy as well as to Titus. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he was warning Timothy, his young child in the faith, who was sent to Ephesus to preach the gospel. He was warning him to be careful about the things that he would teach and what they might teach. He even said, don't let anybody despise your youth. You see, Timothy was a young man. He was sent to Ephesus that had elders already. But he was saying, I'm charging you to be sure that the truth is taught there. And don't let the older ones who may be set in their ways, don't let these people deceive you or despise your youth. So he said in chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit says expressly, that is, the Spirit told the Apostle Paul pointedly, that in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, if you're aware of that particular passage, you're aware that the Catholic Church teaches the very thing that Paul said to watch out for. They're going to forbid to marry. Well, where do you think all this pedophilia has come from? Because they appoint priests without wives in the normal way of life, and they're abnormal in the way that they live. And it's not anything unusual to understand that that will cause men to go astray. And then forbidding to eat. I remember when I was in high school, every Friday we had fish. Now, I thought that was meat. But we were told it wasn't meat. You could eat fish on Friday. And that was the Catholic Church influence. And so he's warning Timothy against this falling away. He said, the Spirit was telling me this is going to happen. And it did. You can look at history. You can look at the denominational pictures that have filled our world with error. And you see that Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. Now, he wrote another letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he sort of talked this again. He said in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, he said, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I'm doing that tonight in the sense that we need to be aware that there are forces of evil that are out there that will do everything they can. One person that has declared to be a presidential candidate says that when he becomes president, if he does, he's going to take away the tax-free status of all the churches that do not allow same-sex marriages. Now, why would he say that? Well, because he's filled with the devil. And we have to recognize that these people are out there and they're making all kinds of things about your faith and your future, and they're going to try to destroy the church. I've said this before, but I want you to be aware of it. There is a decided movement today in America to do away with religion. Not long ago, one of the parties, political parties, says that they coveted the votes of non-religious people. They don't want you to have this. It's there, and I want you to be aware of it, that we've got enemies that would take away the church. And so we have to be, it's important to be vigilant and of what you're doing and aware of your surroundings. And that's not just for me. This is every Christian, because there are temptations out there, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The devil is working. And it scares me to think that he's working on the young people today. I saw where one school put into practice that the kids in that class had to memorize things from the Quran. Now you just think about that. One man said that on his Facebook post, he used the word Christian, and he was banned. They took it down. He couldn't use the word Christian. But he substituted the name Muslim, and it went through. It wasn't banned. And that's the temperature, and that's the direction that we see today toward faith in Jesus Christ. And we've had it so easy through the years. The Hebrew writer said of some of those, you've not yet resisted the blood. And that's true. I've been in tight spaces before with brethren. I don't say that lightly. But nevertheless, I recognize that there are people out there that really hate the church. They hate what you stand for. And it's up to me to have enough backbone, enough spiritual strength to continue on as long as I live. In my mind, I think that I want my last breath to be praising God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to... I've said it so many times, I'd like for the Lord to come on Sunday night. Now, He's going to come on His time, not mine. But it wouldn't be wonderful if we worship on the Lord's Day and take the Lord's Supper and remember and glorify Jesus Christ, and then that night, it's all over, and it takes us to heaven to be with Him. But that's going to happen someday, and that's why we keep going, even though we need that vigilance. It's an inside job, we're told sometimes, Acts chapter 20, that mentioned that a moment ago. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The church at Corinth was a troubled church because they had a lot of problems there and a lot of immorality. In chapter 11, beginning of verse 13, Paul wrote, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see, Paul recognized that this business of teaching error was ongoing, and that they have their end, but in the meantime, they cause people to fall away. John wrote on this same subject in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. He's warning us to be watchful about these things as well. In chapter 4 and in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Do you believe that? How do you test the spirits? How do you test the spirits? You have to know the right questions to ask. And if you know the right questions to ask, for example, I could ask some of these ministers, "Do you teach and practice Acts 2:38? And they'd say, "No." "Billy Graham never did. Most denominational preachers never do." "Do you practice the Great Commission?" "No, I don't practice the Great Commission." "What do you think about the role of women?" "Well, the role of women today is going to be equal to men, because that was just the culture thing, and Paul hated women." We talked about that in class this morning. "And so women can be priests, women can be elders, women can be preachers." You see, all this feeds into the world. And women, that feminism movement today, really grabs onto that idea. And you're going to find many women preachers in today's world, when Paul told Timothy not to allow that. Not to, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Then, in Acts 17, when Paul was at Athens, he also warned about these things. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, "These," he says, "were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So if I preach a lesson and I don't give you the scripture, be suspicious. There's a scripture for everything that we do in practice, and if I can't give it, don't do it. And you need to be aware of what the scriptures teach. One preacher in Arlington a number of years ago decided that it would be wonderful if they had recordings of moanings and groanings during the Lord's Supper, so it would make the Lord's Supper more meaningful. I'm going to tell you, brethren, when somebody has to do that kind of false enthusiasm, you beware. If you have a real understanding of the Lord's Supper, and you take the Lord's Supper because it is the remembrance of Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and resurrection, the shedding of His blood, you don't need artificial stimulation. It goes deep into the heart. And it's not something that we just do ritualistic. It is something that really shows our faith in God when we take the Lord's Supper. And so he was talking about these individuals that would study the scriptures to see if these things were so. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul warned that there would be someone who would teach another gospel. Now, I don't know if that's familiar with you or not, but the Mormon church says in their advertisements that if you'll send them your name and address, they will bring to you another gospel. They say that Joseph Smith wrote another gospel. Well, listen what Paul had to say about that in the book of Galatians. And you see, we're in a fight. We've got to understand that this is not something that just is going to be easy. If we're going to convert people to Christ, we have to have a knowledge of the Bible, And we have to have a love for truth and we have a hatred for error. As much as you love the Lord, you've got to hate the devil. And in order to really do that. So in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he warned about that. In verse 6, he said to these Galatian Christians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, when you see the Mormon temples up on the top, there'll be the figure of an angel. And this is supposed to be the angel that contacted Joseph Smith and gave him the metal gold plates from which he translated, he said, the Book of Mormon. And he calls it another gospel. Do you know how many people believe that? There are thousands and thousands of people. And it may be that at some time in the past you've had a couple of Mormon boys come to your door and try to convert you to Mormonism. They call themselves elders, but they're not even married. But they're out doing what they believe they ought to do in teaching people the gospel of Mormonism. Now I know that I'm talking plain. I'm not willing to insult someone. But the Apostle Paul talks about this, another gospel. And if we believe another gospel, then we are wrong to do that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, we have the fact that Peter talks about this same thing. In verse 16, he said, as also in all his epistles, talking about Paul, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So Paul, or rather Peter, said that Paul wrote scriptures. And we believe that's true because his work was inspired. And he says that the people are going to twist the scriptures. I found this out to be something I didn't understand. One of my best friends, and a man who was a deacon at one time in Woodmont in Fort Worth, and another preacher, came up with the idea that in 70 AD, Jesus came back. It was the end of the world. It was the resurrection and the end of time. Does that sound strange to you? It should. Jesus says before he comes back, there's going to be a trumpet sound, and everybody will hear the trumpet sound. Have you heard the trumpet sound yet? And these are people that I knew and loved and respected, and they bought into that doctrine. So don't tell me that false doctrine doesn't have power. Have you seen Jesus with the eye? The Bible says that all shall see him when he comes again. Well, I haven't seen him. And so I reject that doctrine, even though when I tried to convert those back who were falling away, they got mad at me and they cut me off because they believe that Jesus came back in 70 A.D., it was the end of the world. I sent off and got a sermon that one of my friends had taught on that. He said, the clock is turning, but time is no more. The clock is turning, but time is no more. And you wonder which planet has he been on. And yet they believe this. And if you look up on the internet, if you look up realized eschatology, you'll find it all out. Because they've got books and books and books and all kinds of things to convert people to that kind of era. So we have to recognize that the scripture is what we need to understand. Well, what's happened to these people? Well, I know first of all the effect of what it does. It pulls people away from God. It pulls people away from Christ. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Peter said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. What's going to happen to the false teachers? they're going to have to be judged. And verse 7 says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Reserved for fire. That reminds me of a tract that was left on the door at the west, at the Woodmont congregation. It was telling people how to pray to get the Holy Spirit and fire. There was a church in Houston that was saying, you need to be able to pray and get the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, if you read the passage that refers to that, Jesus talks about the fact that he's going to have his winnowing fan, and he talks about the harvest, and then the chaff will be thrown into the fire. That's hellfire. So don't pray to have the fire in your life. It's not what we need. Matthew 24 is an interesting passage. Matthew 24 deals with the destruction of Jerusalem and the fact that people were going to have to deal with that because of the Roman army that was coming their way. And Daniel talked about that in his prophecy. It was to be the Roman army that was coming. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning verse 37, "But as the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Now, with regard to the two men in the field, one's going to be a Christian and the other's not going to be a Christian. With the women grinding, one is going to be a Christian, the other's not going to be a Christian. God makes that distinction. And the day is coming when all that's going to take place. And so Peter talked about, by the same word that talked about Noah's flood, that same word is talking about the end of the world in fire, and we need to be aware of that. One of the terrible things that happens with false doctrine is it turns grace into lewdness. I've heard expressions like cheap grace. And what it means is that some have put grace on such a level that it covers sin even as you practice it. Now, I've known people to teach that very thing, that even as you sin, grace will cover your sins, and so you don't have to be worried about it. But that cheapens grace. Grace is not that way. And in Romans chapter 2, as Paul was speaking to the Jews and how they had drifted away from God and how, like the Gentiles, they had turned away from God. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 6, he says in verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath and the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." So these false teachers are not going to get away with anything. And we need to understand that. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, another notice that we look at, the Bible is so plain about this. And like I say, it's not something that I really enjoy preaching, because I know that you have to call names, you have to warn people. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Then he went on to say, "For in this," that is this tent, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed along with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed have them been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, or this body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." It's good to understand exactly what he's talking about here. We live in this tent, this body. And one day, when we die, our spirit will leave this body, and it'll be unclothed. It'll just be a spirit. And the body will return to dust who gave it. The 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that when Jesus then makes an end to everything, that he'll put a spiritual body on that. We'll have a spiritual body suited for heaven. He made our physical bodies suited for this life. But when we get to heaven, this won't do anything. Our flesh is not any good, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So when we go in the spirit, then God will give us a house that is suitable to heaven. And that's what we long for. So in contrast to false doctrine, false teachers, let me emphasize again the beauty of the Word of God, the security that it gives us, the knowledge that it gives us. And if you really, really, really want to go to heaven, you can go. It's not a matter that some are decreed for heaven and some decreed for hell. That's not what the Bible teaches, although there are many believe it. That's why you have infant baptism and all of that. But if you really want to go to heaven, as I said this morning in the bulletin, as it has the right way of studying the Bible, keep an open mind and open heart to the truth. Study it, come to know it, and understand. And so Jesus knew when he was leaving the earth that there was something that needed to be said. So he called his apostles together, and just before he went back to heaven, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark's account, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe that? That's not false doctrine. That's based strictly on the Word of God. That's been taught for 2,000 years. Everywhere the Bible goes, the Great Commission goes. Everywhere the Bible goes, the examples in the book of Acts of men and women obeying the gospel of Christ, becoming Christians, enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you missed that, you've missed it all. So I'm going to close tonight. I've talked about false doctrine and all of that. I want you to be aware. I want you to be sure that you know the Bible well enough that you'll recognize something wrong. It doesn't fit the Scriptures if you read your Bible and you're aware of that. But then, what good does it do to know the truth if we don't act on it? Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And so I'm calling upon us tonight to just let the truth dwell in our hearts, to do what God tells us to do, to enroll ourselves in the Lamb's Book of Life, and get ready on the road to heaven. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to do that while we stand together, sing the invitation song tonight.